Today's reading comes from Mark 11, 12 to 25 on page 1443 of your church Bibles. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. There I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
Thanks, Lisa. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. My name is Simon, if we haven't met before, and I usually attend the 4:15 and 6 o'clock services, and I can't help but think in that song where it's like fully God, fully man, there's got to be a line "fully sick" somewhere. Just doesn't seem right. Anyway, and I'm so glad I didn't have to do the actions for that song, because it looks like you need some sort of happy hands dance choreography kind of thing to pull that one off. Anyway, let's pray that God help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thanks that we can open it up together now. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. Father, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear. Father, please help us to understand. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from time to time, each Presbyterian church in the region is meant to get a visit from Presbytery. We've had a couple in the last 10 years. Now, presbyteries are a group of ministers and elders that kind of oversee the local churches in a certain area. Our area goes from Ayr in the south to Cairns in the north, west to Atherton. It somehow even includes Darwin. It used to include Mount Isa, but we axed that after seven people spent $40,000 on a car park. Different story. But there are different types of visits that presbytery can have. You can have what's called an ordinary visit. That means that presbytery is just coming to see how things are going, to give everyone like a tap on the back, maybe a lollipop, to say, "Yeah, guys, it's all good. Keep going." Our two visits in the last 10 years have been ordinary visits, but you'd have to say there was no lollipops. I get that. I wish there was. Now, there's also a thing called a special visit. That's when presbytery is coming to investigate a particular issue. Things are not terrible, but there's something not quite right. Maybe it's an interpersonal thing. Then there's what's called an extraordinary visitation. That's rule 4.34. And that means that presbytery have determined there is something drastically wrong, and they're coming to assess the situation, but then possibly to kick some heads. That's kind of the assignment of the rule 4.34. There are different types of visits, and they mean different types of things. Well, in today's passage, Jesus is going to do a visitation. He's going to the temple, but it's not going to be an ordinary visitation. There won't be some encouragement and some lollipops. It's not a special visitation. There's not just like a little thing wrong with the temple. It's going to be an extraordinary visitation. Because the temple, it might look grand on the outside, but on the inside, there's actually no fruit. The temple has actually become an impediment to worshipping God. It's preventing people from all nations from having access to God. And it begs the question for us as God's people, have we become an impediment to others knowing about Jesus and worshipping him? Well, please have your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 11. Our first point this morning is that the temple has become an impediment to worship. Well, let's pick up the action from verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late in the day, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, we find out in verse 11 that Jesus gets a sneaky look at the temple before the following day. And you know what? He looks at everything. He sums up the situation, but it's too late in the day to act, and so he retreats with his followers a few kilometres out of town to their accommodation. One commentary I read during the week made a bit of a deal of the word late. It was too late for the temple. Judgment was coming. Nice idea. Maybe it's pushing a little hard at this point, but we'll see. Well, the next day, Jesus and his followers, they're leaving their accommodation, but there's been a bit of a stuff up. They've booked it on, you know, stays.com or whatever, and they thought breakfast was included, but it's not. There's no bacon and egg, there's no muesli, there's no fruit. And so Jesus has, you know what? He's got the hungries. He's angry. Pick up with me again from verse 13. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found out nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Jesus is hungry. He sees this fig tree. It's in leaf. It's in the distance. He goes up. He checks to see if there's fruit. But there's no fruit. It's not the season for fruit. Then Jesus curses the tree, basically saying, "No one will eat from you again. You will die." And the disciples, they hear what Jesus says. Now, some people actually get rather upset about what Jesus does here. See, why is Jesus so mean to the fig tree? If he's got the hungries, you know, can't he just do something else? He's got the power to make figs. Can't he just make figs rather than using his special power to curse this tree? Well, friends, if you love fig trees and you're a bit offended, don't fret. Jesus doesn't hate fig trees. The fig tree is meant to be symbolic. The fig tree is symbolic of Israel. The fig tree is symbolic of the temple. The temple might look like it's flourishing, but it's actually stopping people from worshipping God. The temple has become fruitless. Well, let's see what happens when Jesus gets to the temple. Pick up with me from verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now, for the temple to function, it needed money changers. There was a temple tax that could only be paid in a certain currency. The temple needed doves for people to purchase, so that travellers could offer sacrifices. And people needed to move around throughout the temple for the temple to function. Jesus is essentially stopping the temple from doing its job. Now some commentators say that Jesus, being like a prophet from the Old Testament, he's acting out God's judgment on the temple. I actually think Jesus is doing that. He's bringing judgment on the temple by stopping its activities. He's saying, you know what? The temple will no longer be the way to worship God. Which raises a question, doesn't it? Why is Jesus actually bringing judgment on the temple? Well, remember the fig tree. It might have looked like it was flourishing, but there was no fruit. There's no fruit at the temple. In fact, the temple is stopping people from worshiping God. Well, pick it up with me from verse 17. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? As Jesus stops the temple activities and as he begins teaching all the people, he quotes from two Old Testament passages. The first quote, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, is from Isaiah 56. Let me read a couple of verses to you from there so you get a feel for it. It says this, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I get that those verses are a little confusing, but essentially Isaiah is saying foreigners, non-Jews, Gentiles, people who were not traditionally God's people, if they want to follow the Lord, if they want to worship him, they can. They can come to the holy mountain. The temple is located on a mountain. They can come to God, they can offer sacrifices, they can pray to God. The temple is meant to be a place where people of all nations can come and worship the one true God. But it seems like where the money tables, money changers tables are, and where the doves have been set up, it's in the part of the temple where the non-Jews, the Gentiles, were meant to be able to worship God. The Jewish leaders have set up the temple in such a way, it's actually stopping people from coming to worship the one true God. The temple has become fruitless. Well, the second quote, back in verse 17, but you have made it a den of robbers, that comes from Jeremiah 7. And it's a reference to the Jewish people and maybe the leaders living fruitless lives. They're not living lives that honour God, but they think they'll be okay. They think they'll be sweet because, you know what? They have the temple. But that's not how it works. That's not the case, because Jesus is bringing judgment on the temple. Jesus is saying, you guys are not living fruitful lives. In fact, you are preventing people from coming and worshipping me. Now, what Jesus is doing in the temple, it's pretty dramatic. And it doesn't go unnoticed by those who are in charge of the temple. And so in verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they hear what Jesus is saying and they want to kill him because the crowds, they're amazed at Jesus' teaching. These rulers want to get rid of Jesus because they don't want to lose their power and their authority. But from verse 19, it tells us that Jesus and his followers, they retreat back to their accommodation, a few kilometres out of the city. Jesus has done what he set out to do. Jesus came to bring judgment on the temple because the people and the leaders were fruitless. They were preventing people from other nations coming and worshipping the one true God. Well, we have two passion fruit vines at our house. Deb and I kind of love the idea of producing some kind of fruit or something at our house. We're not very good at that sort of thing, but we do love the idea. Anyway, both passion fruit vines are very big. But in full disclosure, one passion fruit vine is actually two passion fruit vines. Anyway, but let's just say there are two big passion fruit vines for the purpose of this illustration. And they couldn't be any more different from each other. One passion fruit vine, it constantly produces fruit. So as a sort of one crop is drying up, there are new flowers appearing and they're fruiting. And it's amazing. That's a photo of it there. And a little, you know, I can draw with a pencil, but with your mouse, it's a bit harder. But there's actually passion fruit in those little circles there. Hopefully you can see that from where you are. You probably can't. But anyway, take my word for it. It's a fruitful plant. Last year, I think we got like 100 passion fruit off it. We took some of them to NQ Extreme. All the South Africans in the kitchen ate them all before giving them to the children. South Africans, you can't trust them. No, I'm sorry. Anyway, but that's one vine. Another vine. There's another vine on the side of the house. It's got plenty of leaves. It even gets lots of flowers. But of late, it just doesn't produce any fruit. And we're starting to think, what should we do with this vine? Should we prune it back and give it some fertilizer? Do we just start again with a new plant? Is it time to kill that fruitless plant, to dig it up and chuck it in the wheelie bin on Monday? Well, in full disclosure, on Thursday I was thinking about this and I was thinking, hopefully there's no fruit on that vine. But I had a closer look and you know what? There's a little bit of fruit and a couple of flowers. So just so you know. But anyway, that vine, it's on the edge. It's on the edge of its existence. Well, the temple, it might look impressive. There's lots going on. It's very busy, but it's not producing any fruit. In fact, it's preventing people from coming to God and worshipping him. So Jesus puts a halt on the temple activities to show that the temple will no longer be necessary. Jesus will destroy the temple, and we'll think more about that soon. But I wonder what we can learn from this unfruitful temple. Now, it's important to point out that this church building is not the new temple. I mean, how could it be? The chairs don't even match. If the chairs matched, maybe it could. No. This building is not the new temple, right? That's what Jesus makes that clear. The New Testament makes that clear. But as God's people, as people who trust in Jesus, we are God's new temple. And people from outside can come here to meet us and to find out about the truth about God, and they can worship the creator of the universe. So how, as God's people, how, as the new temple, how might we prevent people from the outside coming in and hearing about Jesus and trusting in him and worshipping God? Well, maybe it's by the way that we don't take following Jesus very seriously. Maybe our friends and family look at us and think, oh, you don't seem to take it too seriously. Why would I bother checking Jesus out? Maybe our lives don't look that different from the world. We look like we have as much hope as the person beside us, and they don't trust in Jesus. When in fact, if you do trust in Jesus, you have an amazing hope beyond this world. Maybe we're good at talking to our friends and family before and after the service, but not new people. And maybe we're not intentionally doing this, but maybe we're just talking to our friends and family and not outsiders. Maybe we're communicating to them that they're not good enough to be here. Maybe we're unintentionally doing that. But that's not great. Maybe we don't commit to different church ministries, we miss an opportunity to help others to know about Jesus. Being a Christian means it's not just about you. Actually, most of the time, it's actually about others, loving and serving them. Maybe by never talking about our struggles with each other, maybe by never getting real with one another, we're communicating that real Christians don't struggle. And when people on the outside come in and they look at us, they think, well, you know what? Your life seems pretty together. My life is pretty messy. I could never be a part of that. But friends, if you just peel back the first layer, all of our lives are a complete and utter mess. And we can be honest and share that, and actually can be greatly encouraging. Friends, how might we be a barrier to people from the outside hearing about the wonderful news of Jesus and coming to worship God? We need to think about that, because Jesus in this passage is making it clear he wants people from all walks of life to be a part of God's new people. Well, Jesus has brought judgment on the temple because it wasn't doing its job. But now Jesus is about to talk about a new way to worship God, and it's through faith. Let's pick up the action again from verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus and his disciples, they're back on their way. They've left the accommodation. It's a new day. And they see the fig tree again, and it's withered from the roots, which is a way of communicating that the fig tree is really dead. It's not just brown on top. It doesn't just need some more water. It's actually really dead. And remember, the fig tree represents the temple. Jesus has passed judgment on the temple. The temple is no longer the way to worship God. And in the following verses, Jesus talks about the way to have new worship of God through faith. Well, pick up with me from verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, to be honest with you, I've never really understood these verses. Every time I read them, I think, I'm not quite sure what to do with that. Let's keep moving on. I do love mountains, of course. I love walking up mountains like Mount Louisa, walking track and walking up and running down. I love that kind of thing. I love mountain biking up hills and down. Love that kind of thing. It's great. I just can't move mountains. Maybe that means I don't have enough faith. I wonder if we were to get you to put your hand up. I'm not going to say do it, but just if we were to do this exercise, like, you know, just imagine it. Put your hands up if you can move mountains. I'm not sure we would see many hands up. Maybe a few. And I'd actually really love to talk to you about your secret samurai skills or something in that space. But I think there's actually something else going on here. To understand these verses correctly, we need to understand their context. Jesus has just pronounced judgment on the temple. And the temple, remember, is located on a mountain. Jesus has stopped its activities, indicating that the temple is no longer needed. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Trust in God that there's another way. By Jesus referring to this mountain in verse 23, he's referring to the temple. If the disciples have faith in God, they can pray for justice, they can pray for judgment to come on the temple, for the temple to be thrown into the sea. But you know what? They'll still have a way to talk to God through faith. If the disciples have faith, if we have faith, we don't need the temple anymore to pray. We can pray anytime, anywhere to God. And verse 24 is really about that. Let me read verse 24 to you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, the people in Jesus' day would go to the temple to pray about all things, whatever was on their heart. But they actually had the belief that their prayers were much better heard by God at the temple. So they'd love to go to the temple and release their heart to God, pray to God about all things. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, the temple's about to be destroyed. But through faith, we are still able to pray to God about all things. And you know what? We don't need the temple to do that. We can do that anywhere at any time. We can express our heart to God. And when you pray about all things in any location, when you do that, Jesus says in verse 25, don't forget to forgive others. Because forgiving others is a key sign that you have understood God's forgiveness for yourself. Well, Jesus has brought judgment on the temple, but he's saying to his disciples and to us, if we have faith, there's a new way. And some of you, you might know where this is going. When Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom, showing us there's a new way to God, but also showing us that Jesus' death brings judgment on the temple. Now through Jesus, we can confidently approach God. And Hebrews chapter 10 picks up on this. It says because we have this new way through Jesus, through the curtain being torn, then we should draw near to God. You know how we ultimately draw near to God? It's through prayer. If we have faith in God, we can worship him in a new way. We don't need the temple anymore. We just come to God in faith through Jesus. And we can pray and worship God at any time, in any location. Now, during the week, I was thinking about old things that have been replaced. One example that came to mind... I'm not thinking about people here. Don't worry about that. In case you were just thinking about that, I wasn't thinking about people. I was thinking about ideas and things. Anyway, one example that came to mind is the way that my mum used to transfer money. Now, in the past, if it was your birthday or Christmas or you got an A or you got something, had something special going on, mum would go down to the bank and she would speak to the bank teller and she would transfer some money to you. And it would take her lots of time and effort. I remember one day saying to Mum, hey, Mum, you know what takes you lots and time of effort at the bank? I can do that on my phone, anytime, anywhere. It takes me about a minute. I can do that. And you know what? Thankfully, my mum has seen the light. And my sister has set up online banking for her. And it's really good. It's really good for her children, aka myself, when my birthday comes or Christmas comes, it's there. For the grandchildren, when they do their thing, it's there, you know, when they just smile, like, oh yeah, I'll give you some money for smiling. It comes. Her banking is not tied to a particular location. Now with her mobile app, she can do banking anytime, anywhere. And thankfully, I'm enjoying some of the fruits of that. Well, friends, the old way of worshipping God through the temple, it's gone. Jesus brought judgment on that because it had become fruitless. It was preventing people from all nations coming to God and praying and worshipping Him. Now there's a new way to God through faith. And we can talk to God through prayer at any time, in any location. And that should be a wonderful comfort to us. Now we as God's people who trust in Jesus, we are the temple. And people from outside of God, God's people, can come to us and hear the wonderful news of Jesus. They can hear how through faith in Jesus, their sin can be paid for, their relationship with God can be restored. They can worship God with all of their life. Through Jesus, they can pray at any time, in any place. They can kind of tell God what's going on for them in their hearts. Friends, we don't want to hinder anyone from worshiping God, and we've already thought about that. But if we just leave it there, that's a pretty low bar. Because as God's people, we want to help those outside to come in and to get to know God through Jesus. We actually want to make disciples of all nations as we go, as we do life. We want to tell people about Jesus. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus, you are now part of the mobile temple? There's a temple in your workplace. It's you. There's a temple in your school. It's you. There's a temple in your uni class, in your tutes or in your lectures. It's you. There's a temple in your household. It's you. There's a temple in your soccer team, if God tolerates soccer. It's you. There's even a temple at Crystal Creek when you're there. It's you. Friends, we don't want to hinder people from coming to Jesus. We want to do more than that. We can now worship God through prayer, through Jesus, anywhere, at any time. And it's our job to help the world to know that. To know that if they trust in Jesus, they can worship God at any time, any place. They can bring their cares and worries before the Creator of the universe, and He can comfort them. Well, friends, that is wonderful news, but it's hard that. It's hard being that mobile temple in the world, isn't it? Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we thank you that Jesus brought judgment on the temple. It was fruitless, preventing people from all nations coming to you. But Father, thank you that through Jesus and through faith in him, there's a new way to worship you. Father, thank you that we can talk to you in prayer at any time, in any location, no matter what is going on for us. And Father, help us to make the most of that. Help us to draw near to you. But Father, help us. Help us not to hinder people from coming to you. Father, help us to help people to come to you. Father, help us to remember that we can be your mobile temple throughout the world, wherever we might be. Father, help us. Help us to point people towards your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.